just so glad to be back here. Whenever I come back to New Zealand, it's another cross-cultural experience for me. Having been to China for the last 4.5 years, whenever I come back, I've got to adjust back to what church life is like in New Zealand. Well, firstly, I mean, people are never that sparse in China. And if, you know, whenever they get together, they will try and squeeze as near to the speaker as possible. But here, I notice it's not a done thing. You know, you stay as far away from the speaker as possible. So this is something that I've got to try to adjust to when I come back here. But I'm sure it is good to be in God's house, and I'm glad to be back here again. But this time round, it is officially my home assignment. And what do I mean by a home assignment? I've been onto the field for the last 4.5 years, and I'm actually due to come back for about a year to make my rounds to share about the needs and the work on the field. But because I've been naughty and I've been coming back every year, so this time round, I only have about 6 months. All right, because I've consumed the other 6 months coming back to see Nigel, my son, and for various occasions when I needed to be with the family. So it is with this in mind that I'm back here this time. And of course, I'm also back here because my mother is not well. And she has said before that when I come back to New Zealand for good, she'll love to move to New Zealand to live with me. So because she's not well, I thought I better not wait for that day. So I better come back this time around and try and stay with her a little longer. So my mother is not well. Please remember in your prayers. And of course, Christina did come back with me this time around. I mean, she always goes around with me, but you'll discover that she's not in the church this morning. The reason for that is after we came back, her mother suffered a heart attack. So because of that, she's now back in Singapore to spend time to look after her. So it looks like this is the season of our lives. When we were younger, we had to look after our children. And when we thought we were free, we've got to look after our parents. All right, so please do remember the old folks in your prayers. I'm sure glad to be back here to be able to share with all of us here this morning, because this is an exciting time for IBC. Why do I say it's an exciting time? Because I've never actually been back for the mission conference. And next month is our mission conference, yeah? And I'm so glad to be given an opportunity to actually be able to speak and to share just before the missions month. I think this is going to be exciting. You know, as we embark on the missions month, I hope that all of us can clear our minds of all the notions we had about missions, but come to God again this morning to prepare ourselves for the coming month. You know, we need to get back to basics and to take a look at the term, the Great Commission. All of us are familiar with the Great Commission, I hope. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, it tells the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. You know, we term this as the Great Commission, and you know, I'm just wondering whether we realize for a moment whose mission is this. You know, a lot of times we say it is the church's mission, it is the disciples' mission. But I would wish to kind of correct our thinking a little bit this morning. Because truly speaking, if you look at the commission itself, if you look at the mission itself, it is God's own mission. It is what God wants to accomplish through the church and through His disciples. So what exactly is God's mission? And what exactly is God doing? You know, I think this is such an important question that all believers, all Christians have to ask ourselves. And as a young person, I'm sure we have wondered before, what on earth is God doing? I actually wanted to title my sharing this morning as "What on Earth is God Doing?" But I thought it's a bit too much. But to put it in layman's terms, I think that is exactly the question we need to ask ourselves. What on earth is God doing from time immemorial? The reason why this question is important is so that all of us who belong to Him not only will realize what He is doing, but all of us can be in tune with what God is doing. Amen? What is our purpose on earth? Why did God leave us on earth? That is because He has a mission, His mission for us, as a church, as a believer, as a disciple. And if we, as His followers, as His disciples, as His children, are not in tune and do not understand what God is doing, then we have failed entirely. And we have wasted our lives. So what exactly is God doing? Let us take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 7 to verse 10. If you have the time, and I hope that all of us will make an effort, all right, when we go back, I want us to read from verse 7 to verse 14. But because of time constraint this morning, I'm given only 45 minutes. I hope all of us can go back and read the entirety of that passage that I mentioned, 7 to 14. But because of the constraint of time, I'm only going to read from verse 7 to verse 10. Verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." Take note of verse 10. What is all that for? Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. That is what God is trying to do. That in the fullness of time, when the right time comes, He will gather everything, all of creation, once again to be under Him. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank You for this morning. We thank You for this new opportunity, this new day that we are able to come before You. Father, we thank You for this church. We thank You for its missions programs. We thank You for putting the Great Commission in the hearts of all the believers here. But Lord, this morning, as I open Your word once again, as we all of us open Your word and read Your word, Lord, put us in the right perspective. Father, make us understand what You are doing in this world. Make us understand Your heart, because unless we do, Lord, we are going to be missing the mark. So Lord, speak to us through Your word this morning. And cleanse Your unworthy servant, that every word that comes from this mouth will be glorifying to You. Father, we pray all this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen. Verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, oh, this is a mouthful, all right, this is Old English. In our present language, what it means is at the right time, when the time is ripe, God will bring everything back under His control again. Both things that are in heaven, things that are on earth, will once again come under His control. You know, all of us will be wondering this whole control idea, and we'll ask a question. Isn't the world pretty good? What do you think? Isn't the world pretty good? Well, maybe on the surface, everything looks quite good, isn't it? On the surface, New Zealand looks good. What do you think? You think we're all good? You know, since the fall of man, if you really look at the world, you'll discover that the world is only orderly on the surface. But if you really analyze what is happening in the world, you'll realize that the world is actually in total disarray. Just a very quick few examples and you'll understand what I'm saying. Just take a look at the world today, okay? We have come through civilization, you know, thousands of years of civilization, of being civilized. But in the world today, there's so many wars that is happening. Amen? Wars in the Middle East, wars among similar religions. I mean, the most ridiculous thing is that, you know, Muslims killing Muslims, isn't it? I mean, today you and I will be, maybe some of us are mean and say, oh, they deserve it. Let them wipe themselves out. But do you know, there's a more frightening piece of news that happened sometime before is Christians killing Christians in Africa. Similar race killing one another. But what about a supposedly orderly and peaceful Western world? Let's take a look at it. Is it really? Does it really have order? Take a look at the shooting incidents. Let's be fresh in all our examples here. Yesterday, in the news, there was another man who went into a cinema in the United States, the most civilized country in the world. I said this because Pastor Ken is American. Shooting incidences every day. Why? New Zealand, are we civilized? Are we orderly? Do you know we can't even control our prisoners? You would imagine that the place where you can put order into place would be the prisons, isn't it? When I ask a person to stand, he stands. When I ask him to sit, he sits. When I ask him to sleep, he sleeps, isn't it? But look at our prison system, and we pride ourselves to be the most advanced nation in thinking, in thought, and in our implementations. Do we have order in this world? I mean, let's turn to the most basic of things. Today, people cannot be clear on their own gender. Do you believe that? The most basic of things, are you a man or are you a woman? Are you a male or are you a female? And people are puzzled over the question and do not want to know what to answer. You know, I heard a very frightening statistic the other day saying that very soon in that particular column when you have to answer that question about your gender, there will be so many choices that you'll be shocked. I heard a phenomenal figure of over 30 choices that a person can tick when it comes to gender. And we pride ourselves and we think that we are civilized. And we think that we are orderly. You know, in 1972, my hero was Bruce Jenner. I belong to that generation when Bruce Jenner was the man to be, you know. And today, when he goes for family gatherings, I do not know what his children will address him as. Dad, mom, I don't know. But brothers and sisters, you will see that the whole world is actually out of control. Since the fall of man, since man decided to walk away from God, actually the whole world is in disarray. We are trying to hide it with a lot of laws, with a lot of of man-made institutions, but the reality of it is that it is out of control. And the reason why it is out of control is because man have walked away from God. And it is God's desire in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. It says it very clear that in His time, God wants to bring everything back under His control again. Because it pains Him to see what the world is like today. It pains Him to look at divorces. It pains Him to look at families being destroyed. It pains God. So God, from time immemorial, from the very beginning of time, wanted to bring things back under His control so that man can enjoy His presence, man can enjoy His fellowship, and man can enjoy what God created man for. How is God going to do this? God has to reconcile man to Himself. This is what the Great Commission is all about, isn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations, because unless man is reconciled with God, there's no hope for mankind. You know, in this imperfect world, the church is supposedly the best example of what this order is all about. Amen? I don't hear amen. The church is supposed to exemplify what this order, this godly order is all about. But unfortunately, I think a lot of us have failed, isn't it? But it is only through the reconciliation of man to God that this world will have hope. But not only that, you and I will discover that men are resistant to this salvation message from God. We are resistant. We want to be independent. We are so prideful. It's so difficult for us, even for Christians. You know, the only way we can come under this orderly control that God wants to give to us is for us to submit to God. But even then, for Christians to submit to God, is it easy? How many of us find submitting to God easy? Not one. Are you guys too embarrassed? We are supposed to be true followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't know whether you remember the last message I brought here. It was a very hard message, a very tough message. How many of us remember? I want to test your memory. My last message here was, come, follow me. Jesus said, come, follow me. But in order to be true followers of Christ, true disciples of Christ, all of us have to be able to sacrifice ourselves. All of us have to be broken. All of us have to come before God and say, God, I'm just not good enough. God, please help me. We've got to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to God. And that is tough. That is tough. You know, but only when we are able to be reconciled to God is God able to control us the way He wants to control us and to give us order the way He wants to give us. So what exactly is this that God wants to do? God wants that for men to come before Him and for men to once again acknowledge Him as God. But not only that, you will discover that God do not only want men to come before Him and submit themselves to Him, but God wants everything else back under control. Amen? You know, I'm going off tangent here. A lot of us have heard about global warming. Amen? A lot of us have heard about how we have abused the environment. Amen? Whose duty do you think that is? Whose duty do you think it is to take care of this environment? If you go back to Genesis, when God made Adam and Eve, do you know God had a very specific instruction for men? What was that? To take care of all these things, isn't it? That God has left to mankind. We are supposed to be good stewards. But how much of that are we doing today as believers? How much have we disengaged ourselves from that? Thinking that, oh, this is not what a Christian does, but guys, let me just say this, God's mission is not as narrow as we have put it to be. God wants everything back under his control. Hence, we have to be good stewards, not only with our own lives, but not only with our families, but with our environment as well, with mankind as well. Guys, I just want to broaden our perspective this morning and tell us that there is a far greater duty for believers and for disciples and for children of God in the world today. When did this plan start? When did this plan of God start? Did it only start in the New Testament? What do you think? Do you think it started with the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus Christ, just before Jesus Christ went back to God? Do you think it was then? Absolutely not. It actually started with Genesis chapter 3, where God actually told men, when men fell, that he had a plan. He had a plan for salvation. He had a plan for salvation, and that salvation was going to expedite God's control and taking back control of this world. If you remember what God told Eve, he says, he'll put enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman, and the woman's seed will bruise the head of the snake, and the snake's what? Seed will bruise the heel of the woman's descendant. That plan was already in place, and that plan was already what God wanted to do. Not only that, in chapter 12 itself, you'll discover that God chose a man, Abraham. Amen? God said, God told Abraham, amongst other things, I'll just be very quick. He says, I'll make you a great nation, and you shall be a blessing, right? God chose Abraham to be a blessing, but not only to his own family, but he said, and you and all the families on the earth shall be blessed. God's choosing of Abraham was not only for the nation of Israel, but was for the world at large. God wanted to bless the whole world through this man. So God's plan, God's mission actually started way back in the Old Testament. And people think that it is through the offspring of Abraham that the world was going to be blessed through, meaning Jesus Christ. It was only Jesus Christ who was going to bless the rest of the world. But that is absolutely not true. Why? Because the blessing itself actually started with the nation of Israel. How is that so? You know, some people may even say, oh, but Israel was chosen at the exclusion of all the other nations. Is that true? Is that true? Did God only want to bless Israel? No. God wanted Israel to be an example. God wanted Israel to be a testimony to the rest of the world, showing what a wonderful nation it can be when this nation acknowledges God as their God. You know, God's heart wasn't only for the Israelites. God's heart was for the entire world. If you do not believe me, let us take a look at this. In Psalm 96, shall we take a look at Psalm 96? Psalm 96, let us take a look at verse 7 to verse 9. Psalm 96, verse 7 to verse 9. Let me read quickly. In this psalm, it says, give to the Lord, O families of the, what does it say? Peoples, not Israel. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. God's desire was for the whole earth, for the whole world, for all peoples to come to give praise to him. Let us take a look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. Are we reading it from the screen? I see everybody looking up when I refer to a scriptural passage. But the proper thing to do is to look down. But you guys do not have your Bibles with you. Okay, you have. Okay, some of you have raised your Bibles because I've scolded some people before. Very good. So if you can look down, don't look up. If you look up, I know why. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11. Let's see what it says. It says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Take note, guys. Many nations, not only Israel, will be joined to the Lord on that day. And they shall become my people. Who shall become God's people? Many nations. Many nations, not only Israel. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. That is God's desire. It is for the whole world, not only for Israel. And if you still do not believe me, guys, I've shared this before and I'll repeat this one more time. You know, during the Exodus, not only Israelites left Egypt. Actually, there were a lot of Gentiles that went along with the Israelites. Why? Because they have started to put their trust and their faith in Yahweh. Right? And do you know that amongst the 12 spies, Caleb is one guy that is outstanding. Amen? Caleb with Joshua. And Caleb, for all intents and purposes, truly may not be an Israelite. You know why I say that? Because Caleb, the name Caleb is a very, it means dog. And no true blue Israelite will call their son dog. Why? Because it is an unclean animal. So for all intents and purposes, Caleb is also a Gentile. And look at Rahab. And look at Nineveh. God set out to save the world. And the reason why God chose Israel at that time was because God wanted Israel to function from two perspectives. One is God wanted Israel to be His royal priesthood. God wanted Israel to be the mediator, the bridge of blessing between God and the Gentile nations. You know, that is the reason why God gave so many rules and regulations, so many laws, so many teachings to Israel. God wanted them to be the model nation. God wanted them to be able to live out what God intended for men to live out. God wanted all the other peripheral nations to look at Israel and to see, wow, what a wonderful nation Israel is. What a wonderful country this is. And what is the difference between them and us? Because they have Yahweh. They have Jehovah as their God. That was the first role that Israel was given. That is to be the mediator between the Gentile nations and God. The second role was that Israel was to be a holy nation. You know, God said, be holy, for I am holy. You know, they were not supposed to live like the rest of the world. And, you know, very interestingly, being holy, you know, a lot of us would think that it is, you know, walking around with a halo on top of your head. But actually being holy means is to come out and be separate from the rest of them. Live a separate life. Live a life that is distinct from the world. In Peter, it says, be strangers in the world. That means holy. God wanted the nation of Israel to be holy, to be able to present an example of how good it is to have God as their God. You know, being holy also means something which to me is very critical that all of us may be missing out on. You know, today for us, for those of us who understand what being holy is maybe coming to church every Sunday, you know, appearing in your best on Sundays and try to attend as many meetings as you can, you know, try and attend all the Bible studies, all the home groups. But do you know that holiness does not stop there? Holiness basically has a simpler meaning to that. Holiness is really living lives, okay, that when a person sees it, he realizes that this person is different, and this person actually, the reason why he's different is because he belongs to God. And for application purposes, guys, you know what Israel have been tasked to do? Israel have been tasked to mete out justice. Israel has been tasked to be compassionate. Israel has been tasked to take care of the widows, the orphans, the underprivileged, the marginalized, the weak. You know, the reason why I'm emphasizing this point this morning is because this is what the church has neglected for the last 50 or so years. We've gone from one extreme to another. You know, today the church, a lot of churches are still talking about, I'm only interested in your soul, in your afterlife, so long as you have a ticket to heaven, I'm happy. But that was not Jesus' intention. That was not God's heart. God, from the very onset with the nation of Israel, was so keen for the Israelites to take care of the poor, the underprivileged. Why? Because God had compassion on these people. God has compassion on these people. I'm just wondering how many of us today are really, really involved in this compassion work that I'm just talking about. You know, in China, we have many beggars on the street in different cities. Of course, the situation is very different. In some cities, you don't seem to see it very much. But in some cities, if you live there long enough, you will know and you will see them. And my challenge to the Chinese church is, you know, much as they say that a lot of these are actually fraudsters, a lot of these are actually organized crime, a lot of this is actually not real. But my challenge to the Chinese church is, do we stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what if one of these are truly in trouble? What if one of these truly need the help of the people? What is the church going to do? Of course, I'm not talking about the church going out and helping everyone. I'm saying the church should look into all these instances, so at least some of these instances, to determine which of these are true so that the church can be a help to these people, isn't it? But how much of that are we involved in today? Are there underprivileged people near us? God was so concerned with the widowed and the orphans. If you look at Leviticus, when the rules are all laid out, remember God's laws? God said, you know, if you harvest, whatever falls under the ground, what did God say? Leave them. Why? Why leave them? Because there are lots of people who will be able to pick them up and will be able to benefit from it. God was concerned for these poor people. Amen? Not only that, God said, if anyone owes you a debt after the 6th year, if he's not able to pay, what is the Israelite supposed to do? He's supposed to set them free. He's supposed to cancel out that debt and set them free. Why? Because God knows that we are living in an oppressed world. God knows that people are to be given breathing space. God is concerned with these. And in the New Testament, we saw Jesus Christ, when he saw the crowds, what did the Bible say? He had compassion for them. You know, it is amazing when I look at the Bible, how many times the miracle of feeding thousands, how many occasions there were. Actually, it's more than one. And have you ever wondered why Jesus actually had that miracle actually in the gospel itself? Why can't the disciples, why can't he do as the disciples said, just set them free and get them to get their own food? Isn't that easier? But I believe that Jesus had a lesson for all of us Christians, that he is not only concerned with the man's soul, but he is concerned with the man's well-being. In Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the goat and the sheep. Of course, biblical scholars have identified, some have identified that as tribulation times. You know how people treat Israelites. But I do believe, and I stand with some other scholars who believe, that that particular parable actually has a far wider reach. It talks about the believer of Christ, the true disciple of Christ. He is the one that will help out the needy. And for those who do not help out the needy, they belong to the goat category, and God will say, I do not know you. Guys, this is what God's heart is all about, and this is part of God's mission, and this is part of the Great Commission. Of course, during the and one of the reasons why I stress on this, guys, is that if you understand, if you know the Old Testament, you'll discover that, you know, God never scolded or reprimanded the Israelites for not going. In the New Testament, it says we have to go, isn't it? But in the Old Testament, God never reprimanded them for not going, because that was not God's intention at that time. The only person who was commanded to go was Jonah. That was the only one instance in the Bible when Jonah was asked to go. But in the rest of the Old Testament, the Israelites were literally asked to stay put and to be a holy nation so that people can be attracted to God through this nation. And because of that, do you know that God's reprimand to the Israelites was always not because they failed to go, but because they failed to do what God has asked them to do? Let us take a look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. Let's take a look at Zechariah chapter 7. We read verses 9 to 14. The reason why I'm emphasizing this quite a bit this morning is because I want the church to have a broader perspective of things and to see what we have neglected, because this is one lesson that is important, and this is the heart of God. God was not only concerned with this in the Old Testament, but God was also similarly concerned with it today. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. I read verse 9 to verse 14. Verse 9 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refuse to heed. Shrug their shoulders and stop their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came to the Lord, from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. God's punishment came to Israel, amongst other things, but largely because they have not meted out justice, they had not been compassionate, they had not taken care of what God wanted them to take care of. In the New Testament, of course, it's different. In the New Testament, guys, we are asked to go. You know, if I want to put the whole of God's mission in perspective, from the Old Testament, it was here, you are to be a holy nation. But in the New Testament, you discover after Jesus has come, his disciples are all asked to go. Do you know that the Great Commission asking the disciples to go did not only happen at that instance in Matthew chapter 28. If you are familiar with the Bible, you discover in John 19, verse 18, you'll discover that Jesus, during his lifetime, had already started to send his disciples out two by two. Jesus had already instituted this going out. You are to go out. You are to make nations, you are to make disciples of all nations. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. This is not sequential. This is geographical. The people are asked to go. You know, I look at IBC and I praise God for this. We have instituted this missions month every year for quite a few years. for quite a few years already. I praise God for that because we know what God is concerned with. We are to go. But I'm praying for one time that we do not only support people who have gone out from other places, but I'm looking forward to the day that we see ourselves sending out more of our own people. Why? Because we are to go. Amen. They said, for every missionary who goes out, there should be 7 people left in the church to support them. So if we divide our congregation of 300 plus, is it 300 plus today? By 7, what does that come out to? 300 divided by 7, somebody, this math is good. What does it come out to? Sorry? 7? Is it 7? No. 42. Okay, I'll just take Roberto's figure. Hope his math is correct. 42. Divided by 7, 42. In other words, we are supposed to have sent out 42 people because of our church size. I look forward to the day because in the New Testament we are asked to go. We're asked to go. No longer are we asked to sit down here. No longer are mega churches important. Do you know, I look at mega churches today and my heart pains because mega churches seems to have one philosophy. Everybody is to come. Everybody is to be attracted by what the church is doing. So the church has to have a lot of events, a lot of special things happening. Otherwise, how are you going to attract the people? But that is not what God's heart is. God today is saying, go. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Do you know God has a wonderful tool to do that? In the early church, God had a tool that he used so effectively, and that is the tool of suffering. You know, when the disciples did not want to go, God brought persecution. So the people had no choice but the people dispersed, and wherever they went, they spread the gospel. Do you know, in the Chinese church, it's the same. When the Chinese church was really starting to grow, God did not even wait for the church to mature. God gave them persecution, and all these people had to go to the different parts of China, hiding in caves, hiding in villages, and wherever they went, they spread the gospel. How many of us love persecution and suffering? Can I have a show of hands? No one? But that's the best tool that God has. If we do not want to go, if we do not want to leave, maybe God has to use that. I mean, maybe when God uses that, let us not blame God for it. Why? Because we are already living in the end times. You know, Israel has failed. Do we agree? Israel has failed to be the nation that God wanted them to be. Israel has failed to be the beacon that God wanted them to be. Israel not only has failed, but Israel truly failed miserably. Because even at the advent of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Messiah of the world, Israel by and large has rejected Jesus Christ. We are living in the New Testament times when Jesus said, go. I put a challenge before us this morning. Are we going to fail as well? Israel failed. Are we going to fail? Are we going to fail? As I said, I thank God IBC has this missions month and we are supporting many missionaries and missions is before us. I'm saying that is wonderful. But is this only the church's vision or our vision? You know, the Bible says without a vision, the people perish. I put before the church this challenge this morning and I said, what is our vision? Is our vision in tune with what God wants to accomplish? Is our vision in tune with God's mission? If not, then we are going to fail miserably. Do you know missions is all good, but missions should not be a ministry. You know, in China, when I helped some churches start their missions program, for want of a better word, let me use missions program. I emphasized one particular point. I said the church has many, many ministries, right? I would put them as vertical. Is this vertical? Okay, I will say vertically, these are the church's mission, different departments and ministries. Amen? When we have missions, let it not be another vertical ministry. Because missions itself is the heart of God. Mission is what God wants to accomplish through eternity. The church has different ministries. But missions is not vertical, but missions is horizontal. Missions permeate all other ministries in the church. If our ministries do not concern God's mission, then there's no place in our church. Amen? That is what God has placed the church to do. That is what God wants the church to do. Israel has failed. Sad to say, in modern times, like the warning that we've just had from Revelation chapter 4, the church will be lukewarm. But I pray that IBC will be an exception. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for reminding us this morning of what you have been trying to accomplish from time immemorial. Father, we want to thank you because your word was left to us to reveal your will and your purpose. Father, I pray that all of us here will take your revelation seriously. Father, I pray that this is not only an expansion of our knowledge of what it is that you are doing, but Lord, that from henceforth, we will know what it is that you want to accomplish through us, through this church. Father, I pray that in times such as this, in the end times, Father, all those who belong to you will no longer be lost, no longer be leading meaningless lives, but Lord, will be leading lives that are part of this great mission that you are trying to accomplish. Father, we ask for your blessings to be upon this church because brothers and sisters are giving to missions. Brothers and sisters are supporting the work. But Lord, I pray that this is not only a once in a year thing, a month in a year thing, that we put missions before us. Lord, but that missions and your heart will constantly be what is driving us forward. That your mission, Lord, will give us a purpose. That your mission will tell us how we are to lead our lives today. How we are to lead our lives henceforth. And as a church, Lord, how will all that we do be acceptable to you? Lord, we thank you for this reminder this morning. Father, I pray that we will not just stop here, but everyone seated here this morning will ask God, God, what would you have me do? What would you have me do that I've not been doing? What is the one thing that you want me to change in order for me to live for you and for me to live for what God you would want to accomplish? Father, indeed, may this church, may all of us here be found faithful before you. Father, we thank you, and we pray all this in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen.